Today's reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one, then, should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge you to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they devoted themselves for the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Judy. Morning, everyone. Good to see all of you. If you don't know me, my name is Enoch, and I'm one of the elders here at Thornlea Community Baptist Church. And it's great to be with you today as we come to the end of our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians, our journey through this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's been absolutely fantastic that we've had a chance to take such a deep dive into 1 Corinthians, to go through the entire book, pretty much every single verse in our gatherings, in our life groups over the course of the last two terms. Because let's face it, 1 Corinthians isn't an easy book. It deals with some difficult, some might even say controversial issues. Parts of it aren't easy to understand, and a lot of it is rooted in the context of its day. What was going on in first century Corinth, this bustling melting pot of cultures and ideas and peoples in Greek philosophy heartland, smack bang in the center of the Roman Empire. But hopefully, what you found, and I've certainly found this, is that when we start exploring the text rather than just putting it in the too hard basket, there are lots of great insights and plenty of practical applications that we can draw from this letter. But on a side note, I'm not looking forward to the withdrawal symptoms that I know I'm going to get when I walk into church and I'm not greeted by that Vivaldi intro complete with a killer trap beat. I will say that at first I thought that it was a complete and utter desecration of the four seasons, but I have come to like it. So there you go. But today we come to 1 Corinthians 16, the last chapter of this book. And compared to some other parts of the letter that we've worked through, this chapter is relatively self-explanatory. It's not unlike some of Paul's other letters in the New Testament, and it does have a little bit of a... Now, before I wrap up, here are a few final things I wanted to say, feel, or vibe about it. So what I'm hoping to do in today's message is three things. Firstly, I wanted to actually give us a recap of what we've covered over the past two terms. Secondly, we'll have a quick look at what today's passage says. And thirdly, I want to suggest that actually, some of the key takeaways from this chapter are also some of the overarching themes that we can take away with us from the whole of 1 Corinthians. And they're reminders that we can take with us as we go forward for the rest of this year and beyond as a church. But before we jump into it, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for the work that you did in him and through him, and how you inspired him as he wrote this letter to the Corinthian church. Lord, we thank you that you continue to speak to us today through this letter, as you do through all of your word. So Lord, give us willing hearts and ears this morning. Enable us through your spirit to hear what it is that you want to say to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have counted. We've had 21 messages in 1 Corinthians over the past two terms before today, which probably equates to around 11 to 12 hours of preaching, which I'm now going to try to summarize in about 11 to 12 minutes. So wish me luck, but let's give this a go. Right at the start of the letter, in chapters 1 to 4, Paul began by addressing divisions within the Corinthian church, where some people were saying, I follow Paul. Others were saying, I follow Apollos. But Paul immediately brings them back to what it is that we all ultimately believe in, and that is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. And we need to focus on that rather than any human leader or human wisdom, because according to human wisdom, the cross makes no sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us being saved, it is the power of God. As Tim asked early on, do you want a quote-unquote successful Savior or a crucified one? But because God's wisdom and God's way is so much greater than ours, that is what we need to keep our eyes on instead. And we can only do that through the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And when we see things from that perspective, then what we're on about here as a church isn't about what any individual does or what any particular leader does, but it's about what God is doing through the gospel. Chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? We're only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God is the one who's been making it grow. In verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. So there was no room for division or for the Corinthian church to argue over whether they follow Paul or they follow Apollos. No, it is the gospel that should sit front and center. And indeed, we can see that Paul himself reflects gospel and kingdom values. And Tim spoke about kingdom character in chapter 4, which means that Paul has the authority to speak on the other issues which he's then going to turn to. And in chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, Paul addresses some particular problems in the Corinthian church. Firstly, he deals with a difficult case of sexual immorality within the church. And instead of mourning about it or doing something about it. The Corinthians were proud and boastful. And in effect, Paul was saying, look, just don't let this slide. And as Will reminded us, we are all on a journey of transformation together, where we are all asking God to replace our sinful nature with soft, obedient hearts. But that also means that where there is sin, we need to balance trying to restore one another with ensuring that we are a set-apart church, that we are distinct and different from the rest of the world, and we're not letting certain behaviors take us off course. Chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, using a bread analogy, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? In other words, a little bad influence can set off a ripple effect. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. And that also means that when we have disagreements with each other, don't try to get one up on each other as the Corinthians were trying to do through their courts, which we looked at in chapter 6. This is going to be self-defeating for us as individuals and as a church. Chapter 6, verse 7, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. As a set-apart church, distinct and different from the rest of the world, we can pursue a way of unity instead. If we are each united with Christ, then we should also be united to one another. And then we had a mini-series on love, sex, and marriage, which is what Paul turns to in the rest of chapter 6 and in chapter 7. And Paul urged the Corinthians to flee from sexual immorality, from every kind of sex that is outside of God's intention for sex, which is within the covenant of marriage, because the Holy Spirit lives in us and through us. Chapter 6, 15 and 19. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? And do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? In chapter 7, Paul says that singleness is a gift, but so is marriage. Marriage is a reflection of God's love, but singleness means that you have the capacity to serve God in a way that you can't when you're married. So, chapter 7, verse 17, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. And that's actually really, really refreshing, because in a culture back then, as it is now, that often idolizes and prioritizes marriage and pairing up with someone, Paul's point is that our identity and our completeness isn't found in our relationship status, but instead it is found in Christ, who has called us. Paul then turns to the topic of rights in chapters 8 and 9, using the example of whether or not the Corinthians should eat food sacrificed to idols. And on one view, it doesn't really matter because it's a matter of conscience. But chapter 8, verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So what might we give up in order to build each other up instead? You see, having rights is a wonderful, wonderful thing, but Paul himself laid down his right to be paid for his ministry. And why? Chapter 9, verse 12. We did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Again, what's going to build others up and help them to come to know Jesus? And indeed, Paul made an active choice to associate with different people to try to remove any barriers to sharing the gospel. Chapter 9, verse 22, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And that leads into a broader question of how we practice our faith more generally in chapters 10 and 11. Could the Corinthians eat in pagan temples? How should men and women conduct themselves in worship? How should they go about practicing communion? The answer, chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. I have the right to do anything, you say. Yes, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And that's the overriding principle here. What's going to be for the good of others? What's going to be for God's glory? How do I live in a way that gives God the glory? So that it's not about me, but it's all about Him. And in the same way, how do I come to the communion table with the focus not being on me, but on Jesus and what He has done and His command to do this in remembrance of Him? Paul then moves on to talking about spiritual gifts in chapters 12 to 14. And they are spiritual gifts because they're given to each of us by God through the Holy Spirit, even if they express themselves in different ways. So chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. God has made you the way you are. And God can use you regardless of your family background, regardless of your financial status, regardless of whether you're different to everyone else. Everyone has a role to play in the body of Christ. Chapter 12, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And that extends to gifts of tongues and the interpretation of tongues and gifts of prophecy, which we looked at in chapter 14. And in chapter 15, Paul talks about the resurrection. So often we focus mainly on the cross and we treat the resurrection almost as an add-on, but not for Paul and the early apostles. No, the resurrection was the most important bit. The resurrection was real. They were witnesses. The resurrection is the guarantee and the promise and the hope of our faith. Otherwise, we believe in a Savior who took our sins but then stayed dead. In which case, so what? Death would not have been defeated. Chapter 15, 14 and 17. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It is a waste of your time because you are still in your sins. But instead, the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, gives us purpose and meaning because we know there is something beyond death. And while we won't know exactly what our resurrected bodies will look like, God is a good God, and we know it will be good. Verses 42 to 44, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And because we know that one day death will be swallowed up in victory, the Corinthians could be assured, and we too can be assured, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Verse 58. And so we come to chapter 16 and Paul's closing words as he ends off this letter. If you have your Bibles open, follow along with me as we take a quick look at what this chapter is saying. In verses 1 to 4, Paul talks about taking up a collection for the Lord's people. And in verse 3, we see that this is going to be a gift that's heading to Jerusalem. So we're talking about taking up and offering a gift from the church in Corinth in support of the church in Jerusalem and the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, some commentators think that this may have been during a time of famine as prophesied in Acts chapter 11. But in any event, we know that the Jerusalem Christians weren't well off. They were poor. And that's not a surprise. the Christians in Jerusalem would have been shunned by Roman authorities, and they would have been shunned by the Jews. So they would have been in need. And in verse 2, Paul encourages the Corinthians to set aside an amount each week and to save it up for the collection, so they wouldn't have to scramble for it later on. And actually, that's a great principle, isn't it? And while today's not the day to explore the topic of giving in depth, every week we take up an offering. Every year we have May Mission Month and the Christmas Appeal. And perhaps even more relevant, the first week of every month we take up an offering for our fellowship fund to help people in our church or people in our wider community who may be in need. And that's a fantastic way to serve those around us. You know, we all do things like put money aside for things that we're saving up for, like a house deposit or a car or a holiday. Wouldn't it be great if we also got into the habit of setting some money aside on a regular basis, specifically so that we can give to our appeals or give to the fellowship fund, or just so that we can be generous towards others? In verses 5 to 9, Paul says to the Corinthians, look, I do want to come and visit you, but if I come right now, it's only going to be a flying visit, and I don't want to do that. I don't just want to come and put out spot fires. You see, ministry, effective ministry, relationship-building ministry takes time. Sharing life with one another in a Christian community to the point where you can really walk with one another and minister to one another takes time. It's never a case of just ticking a box and one and done. So keep at it with coming to church. Keep at it with your life groups. Even if it takes months, even years, to really grow relationships. But as for Paul, he was going to stay in Ephesus for now, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, verse 9. But Paul's young protege, Timothy, now he was going to go to Corinth. But given that there had been those divisions within the Corinthian church, Paul says to them, look, if you don't totally like me, that's fine, it's okay. But don't let that infect the way that you treat Timothy. And in verse 12, Paul also says that he's been urging Apollos, to go and minister to the Corinthians. But Apollos doesn't want to go now, but he too will go later. But think about it, that is remarkable. This is the same Apollos that some people were taking sides with over Paul. How many of us in that situation would try to find a way to stop Apollos from having any influence over the Corinthians so that I can build up my power and influence instead? But not Paul. He's been strongly urging Apollos to go. And I have more to say about this in a moment. I'm also going to come back to verses 13 and 14. But in verses 15 to 18, Paul commends Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus for their service to him and to the Corinthians. And in verses 19 and 20, Aquila and Priscilla and their church send their greetings, as does the church in Ephesus. And Paul, having dictated the rest of this letter to a scribe, now signs off by writing a line in his own hand in verse 21. Now, I want to suggest that there are also a few other key themes and ideas that we can see in this chapter that have actually been carried all the way throughout this letter. You know, 1 Corinthians might seem like this sort of mishmash of topics that Paul's been dealing with, but actually there are some threads that have run throughout, like an undercurrent that's been sitting beneath everything that Paul has said. Now, I think there are four themes in this chapter and in the whole book that I'd like to leave with us as we come to the end of this series. Firstly, the focus is on the gospel. and what's going to be good for the gospel. The focus is on the gospel and what's going to be good for the gospel. Paul wants to stay in Ephesus a bit longer because an opportunity has opened up for him to preach the gospel, even if there is opposition. Paul wants Apollos to go and minister to the Corinthians because obviously there are some people who respond really well to Apollos' teaching and preaching. And even if that means Paul's own influence goes down while Apollos' goes up, who cares? It's going to be good for the gospel and the work of the gospel. It's like in Philippians 1 where Paul says, even if some preach Christ out of selfish ambition, doesn't matter. I rejoice that Christ is being preached. And we've actually seen this all the way through 1 Corinthians, haven't we? What's the one thing that unites us that will stop us from tearing ourselves apart with divisions and factions? It's the gospel. What's the only foundation that we can build upon? The gospel. Why do we want to deal with sin and address grievances and disputes in an appropriate way so that we can be the set-apart church? It's so that we can witness to the world for the gospel. Being single or being married are both gifts, again, so that we can reach the world and witness to the world for the gospel. What's the reasoning for why we might give up our rights and try to be all things to all people? It is for the good of the gospel. Hey, we're getting the hang of it now. How do we make sure, why do we make sure that everything we do is for the glory of God and for the good of others? Because that's what's going to be good for the gospel. We share in communion on a regular basis to remind us of the gospel. Our spiritual gifts are to be used both within the church and outside of it for the good of the gospel. And Paul's just spent a whole chapter talking about the resurrection so that we can be sure and certain about the gospel. The gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins and he rose again so that death is not final and we can look forward to eternal life with God. And what's going to be good for telling others about the gospel and for witnessing for the gospel in our words and in our actions? That should be the front and center of everything, everything that we do as individuals and as a church. Secondly, in verses 13 and 14, Paul tells the Corinthians to be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. You know, I was trying to think of an illustration for what standing firm looks like. And a couple of weeks ago, I was in London for work. And every day, I had to walk past Tower Hill Tube Station. And right outside the station, you see this. It's not a great picture, but it's a section of the city wall that was built by the Romans in 200 AD when London was a Roman settlement called Londinium. But just think, this bit of wall has stood firm through Romans and Saxons, through Vikings and Normans, through black deaths and great fires, through kings and queens, through industrial revolutions and world wars, through demolitions and rebuildings, even through EU and Brexit. To me, that's what standing firm looks like. And as believers, as Christians, it's not easy to stay focused on the gospel and what's going to be good for the gospel. It's not easy to stay walking with Jesus. It takes courage and strength and perseverance and determination and resilience. Because we will be buffeted by the storms of life. We will be tossed back and forth by waves of doubt. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And if we think back over 1 Corinthians, it takes courage and strength not to fall into the world's thinking about wisdom and success and leadership and playing politics and favourites and look only to our crucified Saviour on the cross instead. It takes courage and strength to deal with sin rather than turning a blind eye. It takes courage and strength to not let our grievances get out of hand as we instinctively want to do. It takes courage and strength to reject the world's thinking about sex and relationships. It takes courage and strength to give up our rights for others because that is profoundly, profoundly countercultural in our me-first society. It takes courage and strength to choose what's going to be for God's glory rather than my own. It takes courage and strength to lean into our gifts and to use them. Because guess what? Sometimes that's scary. And it takes courage and strength to stake our eternity and to put our faith and trust on the fact that Jesus not only died, but he rose again from the dead. Friends, in just about every letter in the New Testament, there is a call to stand firm or a call to persevere. And there is a reason for that. If the Corinthians are to live out the life that God has been calling them to throughout this letter, and if we are to live out what God has been teaching us through 1 Corinthians, then with the help of the Holy Spirit, we too need to be on guard and stand firm and be courageous. And be strong. Thirdly, we need each other. We need each other. You know, there's a phrase that's been going around for a couple of decades that you see on books, you see it on billboards, it's all over corporate speak. Personally, I find it really, really cringy. But apparently it started with the Christian author John C. Maxwell 22 years ago, and it is this: teamwork makes the dream work. But friends, here in 1 Corinthians 16, that's what Paul is saying. Teamwork makes the dream work. We need each other. The Christians in Jerusalem need your support. By collecting a gift for them, you are saying to them, "We're with you." You need Timothy and Apollos ministering to you as much as you need Paul. We all need the kind of service that Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Archaicus have provided. When Aquila and Priscilla and the Ephesian church send their greetings, they're saying, "We're with you." And likewise, we need each other to keep pointing us back to the gospel all the time. We need each other's wisdom and prayer for when we have tricky issues to deal with, or where there's sin that we need to work through, or where we need to resolve disputes. In a church, we need the perspectives and the ministry of those who are single as much as we need those who are married. We need each other in order to be all things to all people. We need each other in order to share in communion and feel the power of that shared experience. We need each other's spiritual gifts for the body of Christ to function. We need each other to help identify and affirm our gifts. We need each other so that we have an avenue to express our gifts. We need each other to keep pointing us towards the promise of the resurrection to come. Friends, as I said, the Christian journey isn't an easy one, and we need each other as companions for the road. And finally, do everything in love. Do everything in love. You know, Paul ends this chapter and this letter in verse 24 with this: "My love to all of you in Christ Jesus." My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. I can tell you, no other letter in the New Testament finishes as personally as this. And when you think about it, that is a pretty big call given some of the hard things that Paul's been saying throughout this letter. But just as us parents sometimes have to say hard things to our kids because we love them and we want the best for them, in the same way, Paul has said everything that he has said because he loves the Corinthians and he wants the best for them. Eventually, he wants to come and spend meaningful time with the Corinthians because he loves them. And in the meantime, he's sending Timothy and he wants to send Apollos because he loves them. And he wants the Corinthians to take up a collection for the church in Jerusalem to show that they love them. And what does this love look like? We saw this in the one chapter I didn't mention during my recap earlier on, 1 Corinthians 13. It's not a romantic or irrational love. It's not a love based on feelings. It's a love based on commitment. It's a love that is patient, a love that is kind, a love that does not envy or boast or put others down, a love that isn't proud, a love that isn't self-seeking but honors and forgives others and lifts others up and builds others up, a love that rejoices in truth, a love that protects, a love that trusts, a love that perseveres and hangs in there, a love that is committed to asking, what's going to be for the good of others? What's going to be for your nurturing and well-being? What's going to be in your interests? Friends, if we are going to look past our differences and focus only on the gospel, we need that kind of love. If we're going to restore others or to enforce discipline in a wise and compassionate way, we need that kind of love. If we're going to resolve our disputes, we need that kind of love. If we're going to have healthy marriage relationships and value those who are single, we need that kind of love. If we're going to give up our rights for others, we need that kind of love. And as chapter 13 told us, if we're going to exercise our spiritual gifts, we must do so with that kind of love. Friends, churches can be messy places sometimes. I guess that's because it's full of somewhat messy people with somewhat messy lives. The church in Corinth was undoubtedly messy with lots of different issues to work through. And right now, maybe things are going relatively well here at TCBC, but there will be seasons where we will have our own issues to work through as well. But especially as we're thinking about our vision for the next season and what God might have in store for us in this next season in the life of TCBC, let's hold on to these principles that have permeated all the way through 1 Corinthians generally. Let's focus on the gospel and what's going to be good for the gospel. Let's be on guard. Let's stand firm. Let's be courageous. Let's be strong. Let's remember that we need each other. And everything we do, let's do it in love. And if we do that with God's help and by His strength, I just reckon, we're going to be okay. In fact, I reckon we'll be more than okay. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Paul's letter to the Corinthians and everything that we've learned from it. Lord, help us as your church, as your people here in the northern suburbs of Sydney, to keep our eyes focused on the gospel and what you have done for us and what's going to be good for the gospel. Holy Spirit, keep us standing firm Give us courage and strength to live for you and to live for others. Help us to remember that we need one another on this journey of faith. And Lord, help us to do everything in love, in all things, to love one another as you have loved us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.